to invite Ray Jones to come forward. He's probably not a stranger to anyone here. Comes from the Wallenstein area, right? Guelph now. Oh, yeah. I did know that. My apologies. From the Guelph area. And has been serving the Lord for many years. Thank you for coming this morning. And hand the rest of the time over to you, Ray.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Lord bless you. Thank you very much. You can be excused for not knowing where I'm from. I hardly know myself sometimes. We've moved 24 times, my wife tells me, since we've been married, and I'm not sure if that includes the last time or not. So someday we'll settle down, I guess. I love these old hymns. That hymn that we just sung, the one before that, I found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. Just great words. But some of these hymns, they bring back memories, don't they? You know, they're not just hymns where we sing them. Sometimes there's special connections with them. I learned that one, of course, when I was a kid. But some years ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with an Anglican vicar. And it was just a very interesting time. And I was with him for over 4 hours. And he shared his life story and went on through all kinds of things. He used to write articles in the local newspaper about about the myths from the Word of God, and the myth of the flood, and the myth of this, and the myth of that, and so forth and so on. And yet, it happened that I got to share the gospel with him, and we sat together for over 4 hours. We met in a coffee shop, and the first thing he said to me was, I have a gold medal in philosophy and theology, but I don't know God. And I asked him about his education, and I asked him, because he told me that his professor said, first thing he said when he walked into the class was, anyone who believes that Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for their sins may as well leave now. So that was a good start to his theological training. I said, well, what do they believe then? Why do they? He said, oh, any one of 100 reasons. So that was kind of his background. And he shared how he'd been watching his father come in on a boat from the lake, Lake Huron, and all of a sudden it exploded and he lost his father. And we talked for 4 hours, over 4 hours. Well, he did most of the talking. And after about 4 hours, we sat by a lake, and he trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. And I had a tape in the tape deck, and I pushed it in, and that was the song that played. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. And he said, that's me, isn't it? I said, that's it, that's you, that's you. And this man was gloriously saved by the power of the gospel. So those hymns are very meaningful to us all. Lovely, lovely things. Just want to make a comment here before we go on. As you know, I'm connected. I thought I was going to retire and play some golf and speak every now and again, and yet that phone just doesn't seem to stop ringing. But also they hooked me into Guelph Bible Conference Centre. And so I've been trying to persuade Christians to get to some, not just Guelph, but Galilee and Lailolai and some of those places. Take your family on a vacation and get some good teaching and fellowship. And so that's what we're trying to do. But one of the things we're facing is, of course, that you poor farmers can't come. Had the Workers and Elders Conference, Men's Conference this weekend, excellent ministry. We've got family camp coming up in August, and we've got Brian Gunning and Mike Atwood and Alan Parks. Great stuff, but you're always so busy. Rightly so, too. So just so you know, we haven't forgotten. We're working on putting something together for January or February. Don't tell me you're on the land then, because I won't believe you. So we're going to try and put something together, and if there's enough interest, we'll have ourselves a midwinter getaway conference or something, and we'll see that you're not neglected. So, okay, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Just I'm going to be spending the day with these few verses. Sometimes you wonder how in the world can you spend a whole time in just that. But every time I read this, I seem to get more out of it. It occurs to me this way, that the Word of God is living. The Word of God is unique. One of my pet hates is when people say something is very unique. That is really poor grammar. Something is unique or it's not unique. The Word of God is unique. This is actually the only book that's a living book. And by that I mean it's the way that God communicates with us. And it's not just a case of coming and taking a passage and talking about it. It ought to be where the Lord can speak to us, can minister to our hearts through his word. And so one of the tremendous blessings that we as believers have, that quite frankly I think I often get jaded on or stale on, if you want, is to keep on realizing afresh that, well, one of the greatest blessings we have is to gather together as the Lord's people and just spend time focusing on him, worshiping him and thanking him and praising him and being led from the word of God in ways by the Holy Spirit, in ways to worship him, and then to follow that on with ministry from the word. Now, I know that a man gets up here and does some speaking and stuff like that, but really it ought to be that the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. And if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, it ought to be that we go away from a morning such as this, having worshipped the Lord, but blessed and encouraged by his word, not because we managed to get a fantastic speaker, which probably won't be the case today, but where the word of God is ministered to us by his Holy Spirit. And so it needs to be real to us. And so we come to this old passage here, and this is a story from, I don't know, way back, 1,000 years before Christ. I mean, this is an old story, so what in the world do we get out of something like this? Well, I believe that there's truths in here that are so up to date, it's quite amazing. Now, throughout the Word of God, we find God's desire for fellowship with us. I don't care how old you are, how when it was you got saved. But the Lord wants fellowship with you personally and me personally. I love some of those verses we find there in Genesis that it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" I read that, it just occurred to me, how often has the Lord been asking me, "Where are you? Where are you?" I'm busy with all kinds of things, but not too much time for him personally, being engaged and involved with him. Joshua, as you remember, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They had been given the way to go to the promised land full of blessings. And yet they spent 40 years wandering around in circles, literally. And yet come to the time when those passed on, if God refused to let them in, and there were this handful of people and who had decided that they were going to be committed to the Lord. And we see Joshua is out there and he's spying out the land. And we're told that there was one standing over by him, and Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Not realizing who he was speaking to. And of course it was the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, it's not a case of am I for you or against you. It's a case of I'm in command. I'm the Lord of the hosts. I'm the one who's leading and directing." And so our communication is with him. There's just Christmas a few months ago. And of course, we always read these same verses, rightly so too. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." God with us. Brother Herman this morning at the end of the first meeting brought that truth out. We're indwelt by the Lord himself. God was, that's an incredible thing. And yet it's amazing to me that we get so busy with life that we're able to just kind of move forward. It's almost like he doesn't exist. But the wonderful thing is that we can come here to this situation like this, and we can be ministered to, we can praise the Lord, and we can be ministered to by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And hopefully the speaker is helpful in that. But the big thing is, of course, is the Lord. The tragedy is, of course, that we live in the Laodicean age of revelations, and I'm sure that you've been taught and believe this, that those seven churches depict seven particular ages from Pentecost to the rapture. And I'm quite convinced the evidence is so stark that we're in the Laodicean age, where there's just an incredible lukewarmness about the Lord's people. And we're told there that he is the Lord standing outside the door knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I mean, do we hear the voice of the Lord? Does he speak to us? Are we even hearing? Are we hearing his cry to say, I want to fellowship with you personally? I want to speak to you personally. I want to have to do with you personally. I heard a song this morning on the way up. I've got this XM radio thing, and they have great hymns on a Sunday morning. And one of them was that old hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. And apparently it was written by a housewife at her kitchen sink. Just the Lord impressed her heart, and she wrote that hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. I tell you what, so she did. So do we. And the Lord is saying, is anybody listening? Anybody hearing my voice? If you open the door, I'll come in, dine with him. And one of the greatest pleasures that we have as the Lord's people is eating together. We love to eat, as you know, and eating together. And there's a fellowship around a table, isn't there? Just to be sitting around the same table, just talking and so forth and so on. And the Lord said, I want that kind of closeness, and I want that kind of warm fellowship. And so he wants to minister to us. But as you go from Genesis to Revelation, despite, and this is a challenge to us, despite all the Lord's efforts to enjoy fellowship with us, his people have constantly rejected him. This goes way back through Israel, and you see over and over and over. We talk about grace. It's amazing to me when you think the God of all creation, in all his purity and holiness, actually came down to earth and lived amongst men in all this sin and filth to appeal to man and still reject him. All the way through the Old Testament, you see, and the Lord spoke about this in the New Testament, he said, we sent prophets. How often did we send prophets and so forth, you know, to plead with you? You, and he says, you would not. And it goes on and on and on and on. And it's a real tragedy when you think of that he even came to earth and lived amongst men. He performed incredible miracles. And still they wouldn't listen. Now, we may think that that's shocking to understand, but the fact is that the Lord actually indwells us, and we won't listen either oftentimes. We can just manage to get maybe one meeting in a week or something like that, and then much more time for him, which is a tragedy, and that's a challenge to us. The Lord actually said himself in Matthew 12:42, you don't need to turn to this, but he said this. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You get the picture? Here this, he said, you know, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 9. That's what we're talking about here. He said, she will rise up and condemn this generation because she came from he said the ends of the earth. It probably seemed like that in those days. Came from way down south with all her huge retinue and goodness knows what else. And she came. And he said, but a greater than Solomon is here. And now we don't know exactly where this queen came from. I find that very interesting. But she came, if you read the text, which we will do in a moment or two. She came from a remote country south of Judea in Arabia, somewhere near the shores of the Red Sea, they reckon. She was a wealthy, powerful ruler, but she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the Lord. She had heard of the fame of Solomon, it says, concerning the Lord. I find that very, very interesting. So it's likely that Solomon's fleet sailed by there, stopped in for water or fresh fruit or food of some sort, etc. It's likely that's what happened. But what also happened was someone did some talking. Someone told this Queen of Sheba about Solomon. Because she didn't just hear about Solomon and all his wealth and riches. She heard about his fame concerning the Lord. Someone back then was witnessing about what they'd seen of Solomon to such an extent that she came to find out. I tell you what, folks, we ought to be witnessing, sharing the gospel, and living the lives that the Lord wants to live so that people want to find out more. We want to find out what's happening here. What's going on here? Oftentimes over the years I've heard that people got saved and they saw in someone's life, they saw that they had something I don't have. I've heard that said many times. Yeah, they have someone that they didn't have. And so someone had been speaking and she had heard, and she packed up all of that we read there and she came. The challenge with that, of course, is, well, what about us? Are we simply witnessing about what the Lord is doing? Do we simply tell how we got saved? Simply tell what the Lord did for us. Now, that's a challenge to us. But the Lord said the Queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. But why? Who would she condemn? Who would she condemn? Well, I think for start off, she'd condemn the religious leaders. She would condemn those who had an abundance of truth. Those who had seen the Messiah with their own eyes. He had walked amongst them. He had lived amongst them. Those who were surrounded by truth. Those who he came to save. Those he wanted fellowship with. That's who she would condemn. I wonder what the condemnation of those of us who belong to him would be. When you look at what you're going to do, we're going to look at this life here for a while. Now, why would she condemn them? Well, I think because they knew the Lord. They knew of the Lord, but they didn't know him personally. They knew of the Lord, but they didn't know him personally. Because she, a Gentile, traveled from a far country simply on the basis of what she had heard. He lived amongst them, performed miracles of all sorts, and still they did everything they could to say no. So 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 12, speak of the Queen of Sheba, the wealthy, self-sufficient sinner. She came to see Solomon, servant of the Most High God. Now, why did she come? Let's read a few verses again here. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. When she came, she spoke with Solomon about all that was on her heart. She came because she had heard of his fame. She had heard about Solomon. Just so you understand, I see here a picture, an Old Testament picture, an Old Testament type of Christ and an unsaved person. Solomon typifying Christ, the Queen of Sheba typifying an unsaved person. I see a picture here as we look at this, and we'll look at it more this evening, of someone who has all her questions answered, got saved, if you want to put it that way, and then began to see a lot more. And there's a great exposure of truth here, of other things, which we'll look at, and most of it will be tonight. But number one is she heard of his fame concerning the Lord. Listen, folks, let's re-emphasize this. People need to hear about the Lord. They need to hear about the Lord. Unfortunately, we've got to the place where we think that preaching the gospel is the job of an evangelist. That's not even the definition of the word of Timothy and Tychicus and some of those guys. They were ones who shared the whole truth, the whole of biblical truth in the setting of a local assembly. Witnessing is the responsibility and the job of all believers, all believers. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Speaks of the Holy Spirit coming, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And a person who is a witness is simply someone who tells what happened. And every one of us has a story, how did you get saved? And the question is, are we sharing about how we got saved? Do we take the opportunity to share of how we got saved? Opportunities are there. They come. The other week I was, I'm at the age now where the medical profession can read, see dollar signs, you see. So they get you, and then they send you here and send you there and so forth and so on. It's that kind of a deal. I had to go to Princess Margaret Hospital the other week because they found something on the back of my eyeball. It was either a mole or a lesion or a freckle. Nobody seems to be able to decide what it is or was. But I was in the Princess Margaret, the cancer hospital, to see what the deal is there, see. So I went through the ordeal of 4 hours with that lot. And one of the nurses, she gets one of these lights, and I don't know if it actually does anything, but she gets this light, and I don't know what she's looking for. If she's looking, there's her brain in there somewhere, I have no idea. But so I told her, I said, hey, I said, it's okay. If they take the eyeball out, it's okay. I'll just go on Wheel of Fortune. What? Why are you looking at me like that? Who's ever watched Wheel of Fortune? Two of you. Really? Truthfully? What do they say on there all the time? Give me an eye. Anyway. Sorry, that was the wrong illustration. I was with another specialist, and it was interesting because, you know, doing testing and stuff like that. And then he says this every year. I go see him every year. And he says, well, he says, it'll get you sometime, he said. Meaning, you're going to get cancer sometime through this particular source. And yeah, so it's going to be. He's all cheerful about it. He said, but we'll all have to die sometime. He said, then I don't know. Oh, really? I said, yeah, but I do. And he's sitting across his desk. And here you two, the way the Lord opens up the doors, and I just shared the gospel with him again. Because the Lord has opened up time. And one time his mother was dying, and he was so distraught, he didn't even want to talk about me or anything, didn't do any examinations or anything like that. We just talked. And so we talked, and then I sent him a tract, Somebody Cares for You. And you know, just a simple thing like that. Listen, folks, in a multitude of ways, every one of us has opportunity to witness. Witness simply sharing. And somebody had shared with this woman. I have no idea how that worked out, but she knew about Solomon. She came concerning his fame. It tells us she came to hear of his wisdom. She came with all her wealth of worldly wisdom. And when you're witnessing, that's exactly what's going to happen with people. They're going to come with their worldly wisdom. That's how they're going to come. They're going to ask you all kinds of difficult questions and sometimes, quite frankly, ridiculous questions. But somehow something happened here. It tells us that she came to test him or to prove him. She came with hard questions. And quite frankly, when you witness, there's questions you can't answer. You know, they're very, very difficult, you know, some of the things that they ask. But nevertheless, we can still witness, well, this is what happened to me. One of the greatest evidences of the power of the gospel is transformed lives. You know, this is what happened to me. Remember the blind boy in chapter 9 of John, where they were kept on about his parents were asking him, well, what happened? He was blind, and now he can see, etc., etc. And they said, well, he's of age, ask him. All they knew was he was blind, and now he can see. Simply testifying to that truth. All I know is that one day I was lost, now I got saved. And I know what happened since then. So she came, and she came with all her worldly wealth. perhaps not all of it, but she came with this huge retinue of camels and spices and stuff that had never been dreamt or never seen before. And she came with all this. But no matter how much you came for, you can't buy your way into heaven. But here's the thing. I want you to notice this. It says that she came with all, in verse 1, it came with all this world, a world of abundance and gold and precious stones. And she came to test him with hard questions and so forth and so on. But somewhere there was a changing there, because when she came to Solomon, it says she spoke to him of all that was on her heart. So sometimes she made a transition between coming to challenge and test this man and so forth and so on. Something happened. And what happened was she got into the presence of Solomon. And all of a sudden she's talking to him about what's on her heart. When you walk with the Lord and you witness to people in the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? They are then in the presence of the Lord. And when he's in control, it can make a huge difference. People realize and people know there's something different. I talked about this Anglican vicar, the thing that stood out to me, and it was a big shock to me, I suppose, and just a real teaching time, was I said very, very little in 4 hours and 10 minutes. It was almost like watching the Holy Spirit guide the thing through and steer through and lead him to himself. And so she came, and all of a sudden, there's a change in her heart. It says she talked of him, of all that was on her heart. He allowed her to commune with him about all that was in her heart. And it tells us that he gave a satisfactory answer to her questions, and that there was nothing that he couldn't answer. And I imagine someone like her, there would have been all kinds of natural, moral, political, all kinds of things, but there was nothing hidden. He answered all of the questions. Amazing. The lesson that we have there is this, that there is nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ can't answer. He really is the truth. He really is the way. He really is the life. And I was encouraged, Brother Dan this morning, encouraging us to sing like we mean this, like this is real to us. Because the worst part is that when you get into a situation like with the Philadelphia church in there in Revelation, where it says you have a reputation that you're alive but you're dead. You have a reputation that you're alive but you're dead. You say, well, that must apply to someone else. Well, I'm unfortunate, it can apply to me. Because I can come and this can be just something I do. I just do. But where is the life? Where is the joy? Where is the thrill? Where's the excitement of how it is to walk with the Lord? And know that this is reality, that when we come here on the Lord's Day, we as the Lord's people are gathering together to thank him for salvation. That we are going to be spending an eternity with him. I was just thrilled with that hymn I mentioned in the first meeting, I shall see him face to face. This Fanny Crosby, the Lord saved her. And she wrote 8,000 hymns after she was 40. 8,000. And she was blind. I mean, how in the world did she manage to do that? But hymns that we've sung, many, many, many of them, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. That's the power of the gospel. That's what that is. And this woman, nothing was hidden. It reminds me of the woman of Samaria. Remember the woman of Samaria? Woman at the well came there, and guess what? The Lord knew who she was. He knew how many times she'd been married. He knew all about that. She went running off into town, and this is what she said. She said, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Yes, it is. Because he's the one who answers all the questions. He is. And I plead with you, urge you this morning, all of you, young and old, I don't care how long you've been saved. Now, what about the reality of your relationship with the Lord? Are you thrilled about him? Does it drive you to spend time in his word, to pray, to avail yourself of good Christian fellowship? Does it do that? And so all her questions were answered, should I say. Now, what I want to speak about from here on in and into this evening, because we don't have time now, I want to ask the question here. What did she do then? What happened? And what happened to you and me after I got saved? What happened? Because in spiritual warfare, Satan, having failed to stop you getting saved, then begins to stop you from serving. Then begins to try to stop you from enjoying fellowship with the Lord, from being with those people who minister the word and stuff, anything he can do. What did she do? What happened here? It's interesting because after verse 2 it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, he said there was no more spirit in her. No more spirit in her. I was at a Billy Graham crusade in 1954. I was one at the time. Or was it? Maybe a little older. I was 12, actually, at the time. And I remember those great choirs that Cliff Barrows used to lead, tremendous, tremendous singing. One of the songs that they sang was this song: "The Saviour has come in his mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all my life from that very hour I've yielded to his control. From glory to glory he leads me on, from grace to grace every day, and brighter the glory dawns while passing my homeward way. If fellowship here with my Lord can be so inexpressibly sweet, oh, what will it be when his face we see, when round the throne we meet?" And the chorus goes like this: "Oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told." And it comes from that verse. It comes from that verse right there where she said, "All of these things, when I saw these things, there was no more spirit in me," she said to the king. "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Howbeit, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes." Listen to this. "And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me." The half has never been told. It comes from, that's where that old hymn came from. And here was this woman, and she got saved. It's a picture of being saved. And she was thralled, and she just could hardly believe what had happened. She said, I didn't even know half of what, half was never told me. Now the question is, what happened then? Where did she go? Yeah, well, obviously then she just packed up and went home. Yeah, but that didn't happen. Something took place there. And I feel like that this is where there's a problem so often, is that we get saved by grace through faith, and we are saved for all of eternity once that happened. But then there's not the growth that should go along with that. I think of examples of that in Genesis chapter 50. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. He saved them, you know, all the big the story there. You probably much know it better than I do. He saved them all, and then all of a sudden the time came when their father died. And so they concocted this story to go to Joseph, and they said, "Joseph, Dad said you've got to take care of us." You know what Joseph did? He cried. He cried. Well, why? He'd been looking after them for 17 years. He had loved them and forgiven them and provided for them in every which way. They were safe. They were secure. Everything in him. But guess what? They didn't really know him. They didn't really know him. When his dad died, they concocted this story. Dad said, "You've got to look after us." Because they didn't know, and it broke his heart. And I wonder if it doesn't break the Lord's heart that we don't really know him oftentimes. The children of Israel is another classic example. They went out of Egypt. They were supposed to be heading for the promised land, but they never made it. Never made it. All the delights, the blessings that God had prepared for them I never enjoyed them. Just milled around, living in worldliness and fear in the desert. The Bible tells us that the Lord asked Philip, "Philip, have you been with me so long, you still don't know me? So let you don't know me?" You read the book of Romans. Wonderful, wonderful book. Which we all should be grounded in the book of Romans. You go through chapter 5, which is salvation. You go to chapter 6, and we are no longer in the old Adam. We're in the new Adam. We are crucified with Christ. But so many believers live in chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, those I do. And oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Living in constant defeat. Never experiencing the joys of what it is to be led by the Spirit, as we find in chapter 8. It's what I call, there's a kind of a gap problem there. But I believe that the Lord wants more for us, and he wants to show us so much more. And so this Queen of Sheba, the picture that we have, the type that we have here, this Queen of Sheba, instead of packing up all her stuff, etc., etc., something had changed. She was no longer, if you want, an enemy queen, a threat to Solomon's kingdom or anything like that. He no longer had to have guards to protect the thing, even though, it doesn't actually say that, but I imagine there was. All of a sudden, she was accepted. We know that because she was free to wander. She could go wherever she wanted, see whatever she wanted. She could just observe. She was free to wander. She was accepted. And if you were to study, which we don't have time to do now because of just the time, but you get into Ephesians chapter 1, which is a tremendous chapter, and you see what happens when you get saved. Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father. We are in him. He's seated on the right hand of God, Father. So where are you? Where am I? We're seated in the heavenlies with him. Position in Christ. Those things which are so wonderful. And this woman was free. She was accepted. She could just enjoy all that was. And as we look at this passage, which we're going to more this evening, we're going to see that some of the things. What are some of the things that she saw? Well, she saw Solomon. But the Word of God tells us that a greater than Solomon is here. What happens to us when we become occupied with the one who is greater than Solomon? See, the Lord doesn't want us to just be into a religion. I would encourage you young people particularly with this. That's no good. The Lord doesn't want us just to be into religion. The Lord wants us to enjoy, be thrilled and blessed with a personal relationship with him, with who he is. Get more and more to know him, to enjoy him, to be blessed with his company. There's an old book by J.B. Stoney. I have a copy, and I don't know if there's any more around, but it's called Acquainted with Christ. Acquainted with Christ. And he says this. He said, we're acquainted with him at salvation. Got saved. We're acquainted with him in that he provides for us and meets our needs. They did in the wilderness too. The Lord provided for them. They knew he was the one who saved them out of Egypt. They knew he was the one who bought the manna and so forth and so on. They knew all that. But Stoney asked the question, are we acquainted with him where he is now seated in the heavenlies? Seek those things which are above, not the things of which are on the earth. And she began to see. And this evening we're going to just look at some of the things that she saw. And what does it mean to us? How does it apply to us today? What is it that we can, that the Lord would speak to our hearts today? And the wonderful thing to me is that when you take the Word of God here, that here's a passage of Scripture way back in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Christ, and yet it's the living Word. And it speaks of someone who tells us would condemn this present generation, someone who came to Solomon as we came to Christ. And he is the answer. And it may be this morning that there are those here who perhaps you've never really had your questions answered by the Lord himself. Well, he wants to. It may be that there are those who, yeah, we've been saved. And now we live this religious life. Many, many, I feel, having become saved, got into all kinds of different ways, whether it would be legalism, liberalism, bondage, disillusionment, deadman's, whatever. There's all kinds of traps that the enemy wants us to get into. But what the Lord wants for the assembly of his people is that we'd be blessed by the word, we'd be fed by the word, that we would enjoy fellowship with him, that the Spirit of God would minister to us through his word. So I long this morning, today, not that you'd go out of here having heard a good message or whatever, but that somehow the Spirit of God would be able to minister to you, to us, through his word. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this old, old story, but Lord, which is alive, living today, up to date, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed minister. Lord, help us to understand more what it means to be occupied with him, seated in the heavenlies. Lord, ministered to by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that our lives may more and more become vessels fit for the Master's use, for his honor and glory. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.